I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
There are a lot of examples of godly women in the Bible, but one of the sweetest is the little story of the little widow with the equally little yet highly valuable offering. Many of you know the story. She's perfect, I think, for Mother's Day because she gives everything she's got. And boy, if that's not moms. Shar and I just got back from Disneyland. I got my Disneyland coat. We went with our son, his wife, and their four sons, our four grandsons, 2, 4, 6, and 8. We should really use names, but that's just easier. No, I'm kidding. That's their ages, 2, 4, 6, and 8. And Disneyland, if you've been there, you know it's such a microcosm of life. Because down there, you get to share your kids' joys and thrills and absolute misery. It's all part of that package built in. And you talk about a place where moms give everything they've got with very little appreciation. It's 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Not mom most of the time. I bought this coat 30 years ago. It's in great condition because I only wear it to Disneyland. And so I bought this when my kids were little. And so this was my Disneyland coat. Now I get to wear it with their kids. It's really cool. But I have a story about this coat. Our hotel where we stayed had these waffle makers in their continental breakfast. They're just incredible with these little sealed packets of butter. And so I'm going through and plating up. And so I grab a handful, I'll share with the table. I grab a handful and put in my coat pocket and promptly forgot they were there. Okay, now, it's not going where you think it is. The coat is just fine. And I don't know why I think this is so funny, but it struck me so funny. I just kept laughing all day. Every time I kept reiterating it, I would laugh because they make you empty your pockets at Disneyland security check. I don't know these are in there. And I'm so happy everyone else got their bags. They got to go there. All I have is a wallet. It's a wallet. But I always put my hands in my pockets just to make sure there's nothing there. And I think, what in the world? And I pull out a fistful of butters. And I have to lay them on the table for inspection. And this is what I find so funny. The guard just stares at him for a minute. Well, a second. And then he looks up at me, and this is the only thing he says. That's a lot of butter. I kept repeating that line all day. That's a lot of butter. It's like, how much do you normally see come through here? All I said, I was so embarrassed. All I said was, I know it is. Okay, which brings me to our Mother's Day question. It has nothing to do with it, but it brings me to our Mother's Day question. Have you ever ironed money? Oh, okay, I love you. I've told you before that I have on occasion ironed my money. It may sound a bit crazy, or CDO, which of course is OCD. I just like to alphabetize it. But why does it sound crazy? Okay, how many of you have ironed money? Raise your hands. Way more than four. Okay, so my people are coming to second service. Okay, well, we could start a group. But it probably sounds a little crazy to the rest of you because I suppose it's because it has absolutely no bearing on its value, right? I mean, if I take a 50 and crush it and trample it, what's it worth? 50, yeah. What if I defile President Grant? You know, the typical scar, an eye patch, tattoo, eyelash, a little Hitler mustache, you know? Well... You know, Mr. Grant may not be amused, but be that as it may, what's he now worth? Right? It's the same. Because a defiled dollar retains all of its undefiled value, as do you. And you know why? Because, thank the Lord, our condition doesn't determine our value. So the question then is, how do you determine your value? What's your gauge? Because we got to be careful. We all have them. You know, bank account, that's a biggie. How do you determine your value? Bank account, intellect, authority, popularity, appearance, profession, approval. Look at this list. Look at that list, because I'm telling you right now, each one of these on that list is just an identity crisis waiting to happen. And it will, if that's how you value yourself. And yet, gotta say, crisp bills are incredible. They are great for birthday cards and vending machines and, of course, dollar origami, which is a thing, by the way. Big group of origami money ironers in the world. And businesses in parts of Asia refuse to take heavily used bills because of a fear of germs. This is true before the pandemic. I don't know how bad it is now. Which is why travel sites before the pandemic recommended ironing your money before you went to certain parts of Asia. So, I know you're probably not planning on traveling to parts of Asia, but nonetheless, medium heat, heavy starch. Ooh, that's the magic formula. Now, granted, it does not affect the value, but there is a joy for those of us so inclined that comes from taking a wrinkled bill and making it like new again. Oh, I don't know what it is, but there's something about that. Even though it's called what?
OCD.
Yeah, it is, but CDO in here. You know, wait, that was a true giggle. Even at its best, our paper money, right off the press, is just a thin sheet of dried pulp and some ink. It really has no value, right? Its value, as we all know, its value comes from something far greater than itself, its maker, as does yours and mine. And of course, our money, it's marked with a seal, right? Well, it turns out, so are you. I'll show you in just a minute, but this is why your value can't be reduced by whatever has defiled you, whether it's at the hand of others or your own collection of poor choices, because we all have that embarrassing collection, don't we? Because here's the thing, having believed, it's amazing that's what's required, that's it, having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, that's your seal, who is a deposit of sorts, guaranteeing our inheritance until the big redemption. Because, well, you were sealed for the day of redemption. And God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. For the Lord does not see as man sees. You know, for man looks at the outward appearance, right? But the Lord looks at the heart. Thank you, Lord. That's how he sees. So do you get how much you're worth in his eyes? No, you don't. I don't. It's beyond us. It's like a toddler trying to comprehend a mother's love. They might think they get it. They don't get it. Or like when Jesus said how he longs to gather us under his wings like a mother hen with her chicks. We might think we get it, but we don't. Here's a good question to help us, though. When God was here on earth, what was his worth? Because whatever that was, he saw it as a great trade for you. Let that soak in. But I got to say, even that's underselling it, because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that all that, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when it comes to your self-worth, does it vary very much depending on the insecure opinions of others? Why? Ask yourself, why? Does it rise and fall because of careless comments? Well, let's help each other. Let's maybe not base our identity on fluctuating fears and whims, be it ours or others. Let's base it on who we are in Christ. You're marked and sealed. You are loved in a way you can't possibly comprehend. Jesus' young disciples were overly concerned with the opinions of the overtly religious. Even as those self-righteous rulers were appraising Jesus so as to gain the praise of their fellow self-righteous rulers. So Jesus sets his young disciples down and sets them straight and says to them, "You are the light of the world." It's like, Dave, really? Look what this says. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. He wants people to see your good works. We don't seem to get this. Show them your good works in a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But beware of practicing your righteousness, because that's what we do. We practice down here. Practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see that fine line difference? They need to see your good works and glorify God. So don't do it to be seen. You'll rob him. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven, which includes, of course, the praise given to him by others because of you. Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, not if, but when, because giving isn't a choice in Christ, only the form and the determination to shine. But when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet, okay? Sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they, rather than our Father, may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they who rob God of praise have received their reward. Yeah, fleeting, fluctuating, fickle human praise. But back up, because I just got to say, seriously? When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do? They did? Because that's funny. I'm giving to the poor. The guy follow him around, you know? Uh-oh, check out what that poor widow's giving. Oh, my goodness. Wah, wah. That's actually, I guess, a trombone. That's a trombone there. But then sometimes a trumpet isn't always a trumpet. Like when we say, oh, he's tooting his own horn. Well, he's not really tooting a horn. We know what that means. So in Jesus' day, a trumpet, the kind you would blow to make a noise, was called a shofar. And there was absolutely no practice whatsoever of blowing a horn, a shofar, when giving. Which is likely why Jesus doesn't use the word blow or shofar. Instead, he literally said, don't make that trumpet racket. Don't make that trumpet noise like the hypocrites do when they give to be seen and praised by others. Don't make that trumpet noise that they make. So the question, just an expression then, like toot your own horn? Or is there another kind of trumpet? Oh, this is a good one. That's a good one. Well, it turns out it was an expression because there was another kind of trumpet. In fact, I have a little addendum on the back table there with the transcripts if you want to read more about this. this kind of trumpet. What kind of trumpet is Jesus referring to? Well, the temple treasury had 13 metal offering containers. They probably looked nothing like this, but this is the best I could find. And they were called trumpets, the temple trumpets, because of the shape of the receptacle where you put the money in. None of the originals have survived. We just have descriptions, but this photo is a decent representation, I suppose. It gets you the idea. And coins could be put in nice and quiet, you know, and they would make noise no matter how you put them in. I think it was kind of designed that way. So you can know what people are doing. Which, you know, human nature, they could be thrown in good and loud. Which means, if you were there, you could hear a person's heart by the noise they made when giving. Still can, actually, hear a person's heart by the noise they make when they give. And this one time, Jesus sat down in that part of the temple with his disciples, okay? Opposite the place where the offerings were put. So he's on the other side of a little courtyard there, about from me to the back wall. And watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, the New American Standard, New King James, they say he watched how the people put their money in. But why? What's he watching for? But look at this story. It's a tiny story, but it's like every word is so pregnant in this story. Many rich people threw, he is watching how they put the money in. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Well, they only had coins. They didn't have paper. So lots of coins. You know, these people have saved up for a double-fisted display, right? That's how they threw their money in. But it's not what he's watching for. But let's try it. I don't have old coins, but I do have washers. Pretend it's a lot more than this right here. Washers are expensive too. And so you could just place something in, or you could go up with a big old handful and go. And you could make a trumpet racket in the temple. But a poor widow came. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus sitting this far away from her. You look at the story. Jesus shushed whoever was around him. His disciples were there with him. So he's doing whatever it is to get everyone to be quiet so they can hear what he'd been waiting for, a lesson in humility, sincerity, fidelity, and trust. And it came in the form of this poor widow who, in the story, we're not told she threw in. No, she quietly put in two very small copper coins. They're called lepta in the plural. Each one's a lepton. Just a tiny thing. This is a replica. Worth only a fraction of a penny. They knew. Oh, that's the lepta. They're worth only a fraction of a penny. How'd they know what she put in? Is he looming over her, watching? Of course not. He's across the way. It's the sound. It's the noise. So let's try that. So there's a reason, you know, it's a holy place. It would be quiet anyway, but Jesus wants them to hear this. And they know exactly what she did. Calling his disciples. His disciples are already there with him. Right, but calling them close to him so as not to embarrass her. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury, trumpets, than all the others, because they all gave out of their wealth, and they gave loudly. But she, out of her poverty, you know, quietly put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, the offerings went in part, big part of the offerings were to care for orphans and widows. She's a widow. She's being cared for. She's a believer and a widow. She's being cared for by the money that's put in those offering trumpets. And here she is giving back all that she's saved. So she may be the most responsible person in the Bible. She's trying to be frugal with the money the Lord gives her and giving back the extra. And this is why she's perfect for Mother's Day. And so we have something we want to give you, because what do you give the woman who's given everything? A little appreciation, you know, like Jesus gave to this widow. And ours comes in the forms of crumble pink velvet cookies. So moms, raise your hand and keep them up till you get a cookie in it. Here they come. Raise your hands. While they're handing them out, make sure you get one. And I got a surprise. Inside your crumble cookie box, if you open it up and look on the lid, there is a replica of that widow's Lepton coin sealed inside. This way, this gift is a token of our appreciation. And this gift is a reminder that Jesus is watching when no one else sees that you're giving it your all. And all I got to say is, that's a lot of butter. And sugar. And flour. Hey, we got moms up here. We got moms being missed up here in the front.
They're used to it.
Yeah, I guess so. Aaron, go get your cookie. Oh, here they come. Here they come. That is a lot of butter and sugar and flour and love from us to you moms.
Thank you.
Oh, you're so welcome. This is from your whole church. And this is from Jesus. And so look inside. You got a little Lepton in there. Don't choke on it. We stuck him in the cookie. No, it's... Everybody get one? Make sure we don't miss anybody. Okay. Dive back into the message. Because I'm going to tell you, after that lesson, okay, the disciples could never walk through that area and not hear, not discern the difference between that which was softly offered to the Lord in the quiet confidence of his stable, sealed, firm-standing love, from that loud, brash, self-serving noisemaker bent on robbing our father hen of his glory and praise. Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, which incidentally is the sound. It's the noise that a self-seeking offering tosser makes when pelting those temple treasury trumpets. So Jesus warns his impressionable apprentices to beware of what we would call the toot your own horn tooters. Whether they're in the church, in the streets, or in your own heart. Because they appear to be giving when in fact they're taking. So don't throw in with them, okay? Let's see, we got some more here. Because I want to go back to that scripture. It is just after Jesus said that they, meaning those double-fisted offering tossers, have received their reward. The very next thing he says is, but when you give, not if, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We don't need double-fisted offering tossers. And here's the thing. And I think he's referring to how they, he was watching how they put their money in. I think that's what he's referring to. But I also know that whenever Jesus references the left hand in Scripture, we need to remember the imagery, the cultural imagery that it held. And the fact that Jesus had a great sense of humor. Because in that day, I mean, everyone knew this. The right hand, this was painfully obvious stuff. The right hand was the clean hand. And the right hand was the hand you used for eating. You didn't eat with both hands like us. You ate with the right hand. It was for eating and for greeting and for serving and for giving. Okay? But being long before hand sanitizer, the left hand was left to do the self-serving dirty work of the unavoidable duties. And therefore, it took, we'll say, a rear seat to the right. And Jesus is hilarious because you didn't use your left hand and your right hand together like that. And so he is simply insightfully and humorously saying to ban your dirty, self-centered hand from soiling your giving hand by trying to mix the two together. I mean, that's just genius humor. Because any amount of self-serving spoils the offering. So he's saying, keep that shallow, short-term significance grabber in the dark and wash your hands, you sinners. I love this scripture. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-fisted offering tossers. No, you double-minded. You can't be praising God and asking others to praise you in the process. So that your giving may be in secret, not from others. See, this is where we get mixed up. They should see your good works, but in such a way that they glorify and praise your Father who's in heaven. Who do you keep it in secret from? Well, anyone that doesn't need to know. And of course, from your own underhanded pride. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And that's a trumpet that trumps every trumpet. And that's, we're told, when our great shepherd king separates the sheep from the goats and says to the sheep on his right hand, remember the cultural imagery, says to the sheep on his right hand, come, you who are blessed, take your inheritance. You know, because whatever you did for the least with a right heart, you did for me. Right? And then those old goats on his left hand get left behind. Because he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Let that soak in. Wow. How would it feel to have God praise you? Well, I'll tell you, if those sheep on his right are any indication in the story, it's confusing because you don't get why in the world God be praising you. It's us? What? When did we? That's all. That's their response in the story. When did we do any of this stuff you're saying, you're giving us credit for? It's confusion. Because we just don't see ourselves through the eyes of our Father Hen. Plus, a lot of the overtly religious have really fouled us up. And yet, he presents us without spot or what? What? Wrinkle. Spot. Well, blemish and spot, those are the same in, depending on the translation. And then the second one is wrinkle. Right? Without wrinkle. Sounds like there's an iron involved. But I guess it's probably the old iron sharpens iron. Yeah, there you go. That's the response I'm looking for. But none of this, him presenting us spotless, without wrinkle, praising us, none of that, as unbelievably incredible as it would be, none of this will raise our value, just our appreciation. Because you know Jesus gets a heavenly joy in making the crushed and careworn crisp and clean. Yeah, aren't these great? You know that Jesus just gets that heavenly joy out of taking something that's crushed and careworn, making it crisp and clean, exactly like renewing a crumpled Bill or Jill or Sue or you. So take it from me, Mr. Worsen. When you are sealed in Jesus' name, no matter how low you may incorrectly appraise your own self-worth, your eternal redemption value cannot lessen or worsen, even if your name is Worsen. Take it from me, this is the lesson of Worsen. But on the flip side, our value is not increased by the wrinkles we work out. You see, I'm trying to strike this balance. That's all the best. Because I got to say, and yet there is a God-given joy in ironing out the mess we've made of ourselves thus far. And rightly so. So just keep in mind, okay, that it thankfully has no bearing on our truest, deepest, eternal value. And let's all just calm and quiet our soul, as David says, like a weaned child with its mother. And let's pray. Father God, we worship you and adore you for your infinite capacity to know and love and care. Holy Spirit, sit us down and set us straight so we can quietly but brightly shine. And Lord Jesus, our Father hen, we love you and praise you for declaring our value by laying down your life for us. And everybody said, amen. Now, ushers, go ahead.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.